get just some folks are unreasonable. And that's why we need our own place, amen.
Amen.
I feel terrible with wickedness on top of the people of God. I hate the thought of that. I hate that. I really do. Make me mad. Like I said, somebody else probably almost need to preach, but anyway, I need to pray and ask God to help me. But it's coming right. Well, Lord, we need you. Need your help here. Please be with us. But let's look at our passage of Scripture here. I said Ephesians 6 and in Colossians chapter number 3. Well, I meant 6. You all know what I mean. That's why you follow along. I know what I said, but do what I meant, not what I said, all right? That kind of thing, all right? Something like that. Yeah, here we go, right there. Y'all are bad children. Don't even know the word of your Lord, all right? That's exactly right. Okay, Ephesians 6 and verse number 4, and we will look at Colossians 3 and 20 after this. The Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." All right? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All right? Colossians 3 and 21, the Bible says this, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." All right? So, children ought to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they are not discouraged. Is it all right to make that statement, to take those two passages of Scripture and put them together like that? You got it? So, Father, we thank you for the reading of your Word, and we ask now that you would help us as we look at your wisdom on display, again, parents and children. So I ask that you bless this time, infamy of selfish sin. Father, please do something with the distractions. We ask that you would do that. We just desire to meet here this evening and worship you and have your Word. And I pray that you would allow your will to be done. We thank you for being so good to us. We thank you for your mercies. Now bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We see the word fathers here in our passage of Scripture. And in verse number 4, of course, we looked at God's wisdom on display this morning. And we looked at the lives of the children and how children were to obey and to honor. And we saw how the husband represents Christ to the wife, and the husband and the wife represent Christ to the children. Now, understand this. With that being said, that the husband and the wife represent Christ to the children, we get to verse number 4 here, and it says, "And ye fathers." Now, here is the reason why we have fathers and not mothers here, but let me say this. I'm glad that you're here tonight, because the idea is that in a patriarchal society where the men were the leaders and ran things, it was the men's responsibility to receive instruction and to teach their family. So please understand that as he says, "And fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath," he's saying, really, parents, provoke not your children unto wrath. Because in the natural outflowing of things, we understand that the mothers probably are going to spend more time with the children than the fathers, even though the fathers are the leaders. So let's just understand that our passage of Scripture, although it says fathers, it's addressing both parents. You get it? Okay, he tells them in the book of Proverbs, "Forsake not the law of thy mother." Right? So we find admonition after admonition in the book of Proverbs concerning mothers. Don't despise the law of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother, so on and so forth. And so that is what's going on here when we get into the passage of Scripture, because the parents are still representing Christ to the kids. And why would he give this instruction? Because before they got saved, it would not be uncommon for the parents to agitate their children by unnecessary and unreasonable burdens. Okay, when you read your Bible, why in the world did God say that? Start asking that question. This is preventive maintenance in the Christian life, but God understands, what are they being saved out of? They didn't have any direction on how to order their children for anything that was profitable. All right? And they didn't know how to deal with anger before Christ. And they didn't know how to deal with being a hypocrite before Christ. Everybody understand that? And so they would place burdens on the children that the children could not handle. And so now in Christ, and the Father's leading, and the Father and the Mother is leading this home, Paul gives some instruction. He gives some admonition here because he understands some things here. And so we want to look at these words here, and then we're just going to get into the passage of Scripture. And it's really, it's a handful to deal with here this evening, and I want to give some practical things on how we can do that. But the Bible says this right here, provoke not. It says, and ye fathers, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, provoke not. All right, now here's the thing. I love to get my children riled up. And nothing gets them riled up like hide and seek, or you're going to play a game, or you get a child riled up and you want to play chase and they're excited. And you know, the thing about hide and seek, the children, like they get all riled up, especially when they get found. It's almost like they're looking to be found. And you find, you found me, and so on and so forth. Right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Listen, it's easy to get children riled up over stuff, right? Okay, that's what the word provoked is. But he says, provoke not unto wrath. We ought to get them riled up unto the right things, but we ought not to get them provoked unto wrath. You get it? And so he is saying here, fathers, parents, provoke not your children unto wrath. Do not stir your children up unto wrath. Do not enrage your children, all right? Why? Because this will lead them to be discouraged. All right? Over in the book of Colossians, we won't turn there, but we did read it. Here's what the word discourage is. It means to be spiritless. It means to have a broken spirit. The idea is that the life of the inside life of that child has been killed by unreasonable demands. All right? We don't want that. All right? Listen, we want the will of our children to be broken so they can be useful. We don't want the spirit of the child to be broken. And God never breaks the spirit. Our unreasonable demands is what breaks the spirit of a child. You get it? And so that's how the two verses work together. Colossians just further elaborates on it. And so I want to look at some practical ways that we need to avoid when it comes to breaking our child's will, when it comes to provoking them unto anger. And listen, moms and dads, you need to be here, and I'm glad that you're here, and we all need to hear this, all right? And so I just want to, although there are many more, I'm going to go through about at least seven, okay? And maybe we'll get to the second part of that scripture. It's probably another message in itself. But I'm going to go through these things, and we're on the net now, so get the CD or whatever the case may be, and go on from there. It was my intention maybe to preach this on Wednesday, but I said, no, man, we're just doing all kind of parenting stuff here. It just must, listen, we just can't get enough of it. We can get y'all straightened out. I'm good. I ask my kids. Well, no, don't ask my kids. Never mind. Don't ask my wife either. But listen up. How do we provoke our children unto wrath and discouragement? Notice, wrath and discouragement. All right? We want to avoid those things. And God tells us we don't want, those things should not be involved in the life of our children. Now listen, we provoke our children unto wrath and discouragement when we insist on goodness instead of godliness. Now, wait a minute. All right, listen. There's a lot of good kids in the world. There's a lot of good kids who have been taught to play by the rules and do everything right, and parents are proud because of the external performance of their kids. All right? But now here's the problem. Your kids are growing up in church hearing the Bible. Right? And you're supposed to be preaching the Bible. But you're imposing something on them that God didn't impose. Because here's what God knows. Listen to me. Here's what God knows. All right? Goodness that is not the byproduct of the working of the Spirit of God is impossible. And children get discouraged with impossible demands. You get it? And their spirit is broken because I can't do anything right. I'm tired of trying. My parent wants me to do this. My parent wants me to do that. And listen, they can't keep up with all the goodness that you want them to be. That's why instruction in holiness trumps instruction in goodness all day long. For example, how many times have you ran into a situation where you've given your child a rule and they'll obey it here, but they break the exact same rule somewhere else? Why? Because they haven't received instruction in the Spirit. And say, well, so don't touch that. You don't want them to touch something at home, but they'll go to Walmart and touch something. You see what I'm saying? Or they'll go to somebody else's house and touch it. Well, mama just said don't touch it at my house. And then you lay on them all those rules like that. Is there something that makes those things similar from God's word that you can teach them so that they can exercise some control? See, that's where God wants us to be. You understand that? You can probably take 100 little petty rules that you've given your kid and see what does God actually say. What issue or what character is this child manifesting, and how does the Scripture address it so I don't have to give them 100 rules? Well, I can just maybe give them a couple of passages of Scripture that encompasses all the rules that I just made up to give them. Because they can't keep all of your rules. They can't keep all, they can't even remember all of your rules. They can't remember all of our rules. Everybody understand that? But listen, I promise you, I know this. They memorize Scripture better than they memorize your rules. They memorize the Scripture better than, hey, you know better than that. And hey, didn't I say sit down? And you, well, Dad, you want me to sit down over here, but I didn't know that I had to sit down over there. And that's exactly how they are. That's exactly how your kids are. Isn't that right? You and I discourage our kids and we provoke them to anger because we've got a lot of rules and really no Scripture. You see that? You say, what about the life of a lost child? Listen, the children are a work in progress. The Scriptures still work with lost people. What do you mean by that? Listen, it still brings conviction. But why? Because what do we ultimately we want to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be difficult for them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ if I'm provoking them to anger and discouragement because I'm looking for goodness instead of holiness. See, here's the thing. When they come to church, they know God wants holiness. At least they ought to be learning that. And you preach holiness, but you say, you know what? I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to do that. And we ought not boast about our children's outward morality. I've seen it too many times, kids in church. Boy, they're good kids, and then they get from under their parents. And why this good kid went off and did all that? He was never instructed in godliness. He was never instructed in godliness. Everybody understand that? Listen, we need children. You and I as parents, if we are going to encourage our children and nurture them up in the right things, we need to insist on the working of the Spirit of God in their lives. Everybody understand that? Let's not focus, listen to me, let's not focus on bad behavior, but on the sinful heart that drives the behavior. The Spirit addresses the heart before it addresses the behavior. Yes. Listen to me, did you understand what I'm saying? The Spirit of God addresses the heart before it addresses. This is why Proverbs says, listen, a wise man will receive counsel more than a 100 strikes the back of a fool. You mean you tell me you beat somebody until they're blue and they still hadn't received? Yeah. Everybody understand that? You can beat a kid or you can beat them down. You can do whatever it is. Don't take it like that and maybe edit this thing or whatever the case may be. You get what I'm saying? But listen, how is it that they still hadn't received anything? Because the beating ain't going to really help the outward conduct like the Spirit of God with the Word of God will help the heart. Y'all bear with me. All right? So we want to focus on, listen, what God actually demands, holiness. Holiness. And we're, even in our lost children, we're laying the foundation. We're laying the foundation, amen? And all you have to do is look at you and look at me, and that ought to provoke us onto some love and some patience. Right? The Bible still said we were without strength. Yeah. All right? You were so good that you still couldn't turn over a new leaf. But now we want our kids to do the same thing. Right? Listen, this is not letting the kids off the hook. You understand that, right? We need to understand who needs to be at work here, all right? The working of the Spirit is what's going on. Now, listen, when our children, we provoke our children to wrath and discouragement because they see that we are calling them to a standard that God didn't call them to. Did you hear what it said? We call them to a standard that God didn't call them to, and our standard and how we got here, our standard is impossible for them. Actually, our standard is impossible for us. We'll get to that in just a moment. Now, and the standard that we have for them cannot even begin to be reached until they are transformed. There's nothing wrong with goodness, but goodness has to be driven by the Spirit of God. I said the goodness that you're looking for has to be produced by the Spirit of God. Amen? It has to be. Listen, so parents, listen to me. Let's not be content with good kids. Let's not be content with good kids, but let's pray for holy kids. Preacher was talking about this woman, and this woman was witnessing other children in the church getting saved, and she came up to the preacher grumbling, and she said, listen, all these other kids getting saved, why my kid's not getting saved? And the preacher looked at her and said, probably because you got dry eyes. And you know, we'll spend all of our energy, do this, do that, and don't do this, and don't do that, and won't spend any energy crying for them. Won't spend any energy crying for them. The preacher said that lady went home all night after he told her that. And they were in a revival meeting. She prayed all night and prayed all through service, gave the invitation. The kids came to get saved the next day. She got some tears in her eyes. She realized, wait a minute, they need the moving of the Spirit of God. And that's what your child needs, and that's what we need. And this is part of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is that, wait a minute, you must insist on godliness and not goodness. Let me just go ahead and back up and say this. Any change in your child don't work with God. Any change in you don't work with God. All right? You're trying to do some conform, and God wants to transform. All right? Any change will not do. Any change will not do. God is not satisfied with a change in your conduct that's wrongly motivated. I said God is not satisfied with a outward change in your conduct that's wrongly motivated. All right? The Spirit of God has to be at work. Listen, our job is this, is to follow Him. All right? And having the heart and the eyes of our children so that they'll follow us as we follow Him. You don't have a responsibility to save your child. Yeah. Now, we cannot be content with good kids. We must pray for holy kids. Now, when good behavior flows from a transformed heart, that will avoid anger and discouragement. Insist on the good behavior that flows from a transformed heart. All right? And this is why we want to use the Scripture to train our child, and we need the Spirit of God. Everybody understand that? You need that. Listen, hey, by the way, it takes a lot of pressure off yourself. And by the way, you're going to get tired of coming up with all the rules that you don't even remember that you told your kid. But you do better memorizing Scripture better than you do coming up with your own rules. And you're more tired and wore out after your rules. You give the rules, but you're dying inside for somebody else to enforce them. Is that right or is that right? You got your 95 theses for your kids. You got 95 rules for one thing you want them to do. And you ain't that complicated. Right? Number two. We provoke our children unto anger and discouragement when we're hypocrites instead of being real. Listen to me. When you and I are hypocrites instead of being real, they hate that. Listen, and here's the thing. They're perfectly fine with being hypocrites, especially teenagers. But they hate it when somebody who professes godly to be a hypocrite. I said they hate it. They hate it. Listen. We need to live before our children in such a way that we can say, not only do what I say, but do what I do. Amen? Do not hold your children to one standard while holding yourself to another one. And if you're not careful, you set the bar higher for your children than you do yourself. That's what the Pharisees did. They laid the burdens on the people, and Jesus said they wouldn't even lift one finger to do the things that they told the people to do. And that agitated people. You with me? Don't hold them to one standard and hold yourself to another. When we allow this, our children will see that, listen, that we don't have a standard. We don't have a firm standard. And listen, and here's what they come away with. All the Christian faith is about looking good in the eyes of man. It has nothing to do with what God actually knows. That's what happens when we're inconsistent. So, okay, so dad's like this at home, mom's like this at home, and we act like this in the church, and really, why are we doing that? Because men are around. This is my real dad and this is my real mom at home. Wow. Hypocrites. That provokes them unto anger. That provokes them unto wrath. That discourages them. And here, now, kids don't want to put on a show for some people. Especially if they didn't receive some with what God said this, and my parents are actually practicing it like this, and they don't like that dual business right there. They don't like that right there. And they spot it before, they spot it so easily, they do. They really do. And they're so black and white. And so the Bible says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Listen, before you and I go out barking some commands, are we living what we're barking? Amen? And this is Bible. We need to be real and not hypocrites. We're not perfect, but listen, children are not even expecting you to be perfect, but they are expecting you to be real. Do you see the difference? There's a difference between, nobody's perfect, they understand that, but let's be real. Amen? All right, listen. Number three. Yep, got three fingers. Good, wonderful. Doubt instead of confidence. What do you mean? This right here bothers kids more than anything. What do you mean? We can get to the point where we want our kids to be saved so bad, we can communicate doubt to them that God could save them. That provokes them. Listen, if you don't believe that God can work, then why are you preaching that God can work? All right? You preach that God is sovereign, but you deal with your kid like God's not in control. That don't work. Do you hear what I'm saying? So in our children, what they need to understand is that, hey, you know what? My mom and my dad has confidence in God's ability. Hey, even when it comes to me being saved. Everybody understand that? Listen, when we doubt God's ability, the first thing we do, dad and mom, is play God. But our children know that we're not God. And they're angry. You understand how this works? Listen, when we play God, what we begin to do with our children, we deal with them with a heavy hand. And we manipulate our children. We want them to make a profession for what? What's the use of making a profession and they don't have a possession? You see what I'm saying? But that's some of the extremes that we go through when we doubt God's ability to do something in their life. And not only do we doubt His ability, we've in so many ways communicated to our children that we doubt God's ability, and they are angry and discouraged when we do that. Right? Instead of begging and pleading with your children for a profession, go and beg and plead with God that they would become His possession. Amen? Our children may then grow angry and discouraged because they will see their parents professing faith in God who is sovereign, but are acting as if God is neither one. So we must live the gospel, listen to this, and the gospel must be our atmosphere, and the gospel must be the atmosphere of our children at home, at work, at play, while we are trusting in the power of the gospel to save them. Do you hear that? Anything else produces wrath and discouragement. Listen, there is no reason in the world why anybody in here with children that are not saved, there's no reason for you to be playing God. You know I've noticed, listen, man, when you just do right, the children are going to inquire. We've seen it happen with all of our children. They might not even be there yet. And listen, and when they do inquire, don't sit down for a deep theological discussion. Because you're going to talk to them and 3 seconds later, they're going to forget what you're going to talk to them about. You know what? That's it. They ain't ready. But listen, you know somebody's been working on them. All right? And so you just go on about your business. And they'll come, hey, Dad, can I talk about this? Or, hey, Mom, can we talk about this? Or, I had this question come up. Or, they learned something in class and they're puzzled or they're thinking about this right here. You know what that is? That's the work of God. You don't need to play God. Hey, listen, if you are being what you ought to be and you're leading your family the right way, you ain't got to play God. You ain't got to play God. All right? You ain't got to, listen, and by the way, I know part of what drives this is this. You may look at another kid and that's a good kid. Wait a minute. Some of your kids, some of our kids seem to be more naturally disposed to maybe good. And they, you know what? I don't like pain, so I'll stay out of trouble. You better not compare that kid to some kid who's struggling with his character. Because if you teach him to look for good, he ain't going to seek godly. Because see, Dad and Mom honor good. And they want me to be like him. And he's not godly, but he's good. Listen, you better get a hold that there's a great difference between good and godly. All right? Listen, there are people, there's all kind of good kids in the world that they've been trained and disciplined in some areas. They're just not godly, and it's going to make a difference for all of eternity, no matter what it looks like on the surface. Everybody understand what's going on here? You must insist on godliness. You must not compare one child to another, all right? Because some children are good, but secretly rebels on the inside. It's not that they think something is wrong. It's just that they don't want to get in trouble for it. What do you mean? That person who won't quit smoking, you just listen. They don't think that it's wrong. Or they'll quit smoking because the doctor said, you know, this is really driving your health down, but they didn't quit because they thought it was wrong and sin against God. That's a rebel is what that is. Everybody understand that? All right. Or you got that kid. That kid goes along. Why? I just don't want to get in trouble. I abstain from sin because I don't like the fire that comes to the backside. And you say, well, that's a good kid. Yeah, he's a good kid, but he's still a rebel because if he could get away with it, he would do it. Yeah. Everybody understand that? Hey, but you're the same way. And rebels come in all different shapes and sizes, and we've got some things that we're motivated by, but it's often not the moving of the Spirit of God and love and devotion to God that says, you know what? I want to obey God. I want to love God. I want to serve God. No, 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 no. I don't want to get in trouble. Are you with me? Godliness must trump goodness. Number four, there it is. I'm working it. We provoke our children unto wrath and discouragement when we raise them up in an atmosphere. Listen to this. When we raise them up in an atmosphere of fear instead of bold faith. What do you mean? Listen, we should protect our children, but we should not insulate our children. Did you hear what I said? No, you and I have a responsibility to protect our children from evil influences. Listen to me, let me say this. Until they are mature to handle them. Now, let me certainly qualify this, because I am not saying, whatever you take from this, I am not saying that it's ever okay for anyone of any age to get a taste of sin and be okay with it. Yeah. I am not saying that. So whatever you take away, please don't take this away. The pastor says at a certain age, it's all right for children to experience sin. No. I am not saying that at all. All right, now let me try to explain to you hopefully what I am saying, okay? Listen, we don't need to insulate our children. All right, for example, you're driving up the street and maybe you see a homeless person on the side of the road. Or you see a situation where something violent takes place. There's some things that this precious eyes don't need to see. But they do need to understand that those situations exist because of sin. They don't need to know those situations by experience, but they need to be taught that, you know what? I don't need to live in this Christian home and go out in the world and expect it to be like this home. Because you have helped them to grow up in a false reality. No, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying they need to go out and experience sin so that they can have a reality of what's going on. No, 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 I'm not saying that at all. But you do need to bring them to a place where you're going to have some of those hard talks with them that you have insulated them from. Everybody understand that? And if you don't do it, then the school is going to do it, or their friend who is not being raised like they're being raised, they're going to do it, and then subjects are going to come up, and you're like, well, where in the world is that coming from? And then you're going to be forced to deal with things.
Yeah.
You with me? But you do not raise the child in fear. Because when they go out into the world and realize, you know what, it was nothing like this in home, and now I'm unprepared. And that leads to anger and discouragement. And that is quite unforgiving. A child goes out into the world unprepared and gets burned by something that they were not prepared by their parents from. Are you with me? We need to understand. We don't need to provoke them in that way. We need to, you know what? We need to teach our children, you can be bold and we can have faith. Listen to me. Let me just give some things here. Many parents, listen to me. Many parents make decisions about relationships or church or education or family involvement solely based on fear. solely based on fear. And I don't really know about that. I don't know about football for little Johnny. I don't know about the public school for little Johnny. I don't know about whatever this over here for little Johnny. And what's your motive for not making that decision? Because it's just as important to the upbringing of that child. All right? Yeah, I know this is wrong. I know they teach devil's doctrine and all that stuff is wrong, but you still don't need to approach it from fear. Right. You need to approach it from doctrine.
Yeah.
Faith. See how that works? You don't want your kid going around fearing everything. And man, ain't nothing right with anything, I'm not too far from there, but you understand what I'm saying. Listen, wait a minute. I mean, are they ever gonna go out to the world? If you instruct them in fear, they're never gonna go out to the world. But the Bible tells us to go out into the world. And now they got some major confusion because the gospel says go into all the world and you done taught them, man, you better insulate yourself. Right? I'm working through this. Now, y'all, I don't know. Y'all might be halfway listening. I don't know. Listen, fear-based parenting provokes children because it creates a false reality. I mentioned that. Not only that, but we hide from our children the experience of seeing sin and its consequences. Children need to see sin and its consequences, and you need to have the discernment when they're mature enough to handle this. They don't need to experience sin and its consequences. They need to see. Don't step in that hole. You see what happened when he stepped in that hole? You get it? All right. The best teacher is not experience. The best teacher is the experience of others. All right? Experience is not the best teacher, but the experience of others. All right. Now, we need to boldly raise our children to be in, but not of the world. And we cannot do this by sheltering them entirely from the world. You can't do that, all right? Now, we need to wisely protect our children, but without fearfully sheltering them. Number five, anger instead of patience. All right? When we are angry or when we threaten anger as a means of correction and punishment, we're simply wrong. I said you're simply wrong when you respond to your child out of anger, no matter what they did. You and I are simply wrong. You don't spank them when you're angry. All right? That could end up in child abuse. All right? You take a step back. The same rule applies. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Your wrath ain't going to work righteousness in that child. You get it? So when you and I are angry, instead of patient, hey, by the way, what does God tell us? Make no friends with an angry man, lest you get a snare unto your soul. And here's the thing. You snare the soul of your child, and you're angry for the wrong reasons, and when he's angry because you're angry for the wrong reasons, he's angry for the right reasons. Did you hear what I said? I said when you approach your child, and here's the thing. Your child, while they're a child, they're in total disagreement with you, but they'll submit to you because of your position. Not because you're right, but because of your position. Did you hear what I said? Not because you're right about your anger, but because of your position, so that then when they can get out from under it, they're going to cast you off. See how that works? Because why? You provoke them unto wrath. You provoke them unto discouragement when we do that. Listen to me. The reason why, if I can just be honest, the reason why we are angry most of the time is because we're too lazy to biblically train our children. No, we'll go ahead and be honest. You spend more time sitting down shouting, hoping things take place, than you actually do getting up doing something about what you see. Isn't that right? Or you're too tired to do something. Right? Man, and here's the thing. When do your children mess up? They always mess up at the wrong time for you. Am I right or am I right? They always mess up when you're too tired to do anything. They always mess up when it's time to go to bed. Or they always mess up when it's time to go out the door. Isn't that right? Or they always mess up when you got something on the pot and you can't quite get away from it at that time. Isn't that right? Is it this real? Listen to me. That's how it is. But see, anger says, you know, the book in Proverbs, I'm just paraphrasing, but the book of Proverbs says, listen, you can speak and warn a person, but it ain't going to do no good. And that's what angry people do. They spend most of the time on the couch, most of the time doing what they want to do. And whatever. And whatever. Did I tell you? Won't you stop? And the kid will just go on. And as a matter of fact, the kids become immune to it. And that he's just yelling again. She's just yelling again. Go ahead and do whatever it is you're doing. And then you done came up from what you're doing and realized they didn't do what you wanted them to do. Why? Because you were angry, but you didn't actually get involved. And then you're going to beat them. Listen, a parent's anger leads to a child's anger. How could it not? How could it not? God expects that we will discipline and instruct our children with patience and kindness, just like He does us. Just like He does us. He expects us to model the attitudes that we expect in our children and want them to display, attitudes and words. Number six. Detachment instead of involvement. What do you mean? You know, some of us, if we're not careful, we're only involved in our children's lives when it's time to correct them. Other than that, go play. Or go do this. Or whatever the case may be. You understand what I'm saying? And the only time that they see dad or mom or whatever the case may be, man, they messed up at school or they didn't do this. No. For some of us, this ought to be some preventive stuff. But listen, parenting is full time. Parenting is not a one-sided deal. Let me straighten them out when they do something wrong. Listen, the reason why all the straightening out is taking place is because you're not handling your side of the business. All right? But when I am detached and not involved with that child, I provoke them due to our uninvolvement. And all they see, is mom and dad. They're just figures of punishment. I already know I got to see mom for the day. I got to see dad for the day. He don't even know how my day went. He just heard that I got in trouble. She don't even know what's going on. She just know that I got this report from the teacher. We're strangers at home. Because when I get home, mom's got her own thing going, dad's got his own thing going, and they just tell me to go to the room. That's not parenting. That's not parenting, and that child is being provoked, and that child is being discouraged. And listen, we have a little to no relationship with our children, and then we come rushing in times of danger. And those times of danger would not be so strong if there was a consistent investment called parenting. Amen? We cannot be uninvolved and then, you know, hit the panic button whenever something goes on, all right? Now, think about this. When we have that kind of relationship with our children, they're going to catch on real quick. All dad and mom is here for is to punish me. And listen, you know what you do? You close down communications. And things that they struggle with, they're not talking to you about. They're going to talk to somebody who's not going to spank them or condemn them. I said they're going to go talk to somebody who's not going to spank them or condemn them or whatever the case may be. You understand what's going on here? So what do you need? You need a relationship where there's uninterrupted communication between you and your child. Listen, is it possible to have uninterrupted and honest communication between you and the child, even though the child understands you as a parent and sometimes you have to give a spanking? It absolutely is. It absolutely is. Yep. How does that happen? You spend time with them. You invest in them. You get to know them. You talk to them. You study them, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and as they speak and you're studying the heart, now you know how to address them, and it's not always a discipline type deal. Alright? They're more than just people that need a spanking or people that need a beating, alright? Hey, listen, this is how it is. You give them the rules, but you never develop a relationship with them. You can't expect anything but rebellion. Listen, you go and preach this book to people who are rebels against God, have no relationship with God. They're going to think you crazy. They think this book is crazy, right? But for those who have a relationship with God, we don't think it's crazy. We don't even see it as rules. Do you see how that works? Well, your children are the same way. As a matter of fact, your children don't even look at your commandments as keeping rules as long as you got a relationship with them. This is what my dad requires. This is what my mom requires. And they do it with delight. I want to please my dad. I want to please my mom. I got a relationship with them. They're not estranged from you and despise your rules because they know you. See how it works? Stay with it. We've got 17 more points to go. I know we're on 6, but you know how that works. Time is slipping me by. I'm doing good. I got this little timer thing up here. It's good. I don't encourage phones in a pulpit, but this actually, I think it helps me. I think it does. Y'all are probably thinking something else. I'm with you. Listen to me. Give time and attention to your children while they're young. Give time and attention. Listen, our kids are so funny. Our kids have confessed stuff to us. And my wife and I, we look and talk, man, this girl is having a confession session. But you know what? I'd rather a confession session that we deal with the right way than I better not go and tell mom or dad that right there. You see what I'm saying? We've always encouraged our children to say what's right. And listen, there may be consequences, but you'll be clean if you just come clean. And if you got that relationship with them, that's going to go a long way. You understand that? You don't want the kids to be quiet, especially on, and listen, because you can't see their every move. You better get all the study time in that you can. Amen? Yes, indeed. Think about this when it comes to detachment instead of involvement. You need to think about this right here. You need to raise your kids with kindness and discipline. You need to keep in mind how you want them to view God. You need to keep in mind how you want them to view you. And you need to keep in mind how you want your relationship to be with them in the future. You need to think about that. You need to think about, wait a minute, you don't have time for them now. It's 9 times out of 10, they're not going to have time for you in the future. We see that so much, don't we? Go play. Son, I need you. Daughter, I need you. I ain't got time. Listen. Let's make a life. Amen? Yes, indeed. People are more important than schedules. People are more important than your personal achievements. Especially the people call your children. Amen? Number 7. Pride instead of humility. Now, we exercise pride in so many ways, but God still gives grace to the humble. God stiff arms the pride. That's what the word means. He resists the proud. Listen, part of the ways that God resists our pride is by not allowing our children to get right. And you constantly think it's a child, and God says, no, it's actually you. You done all you can with a child, and God says, actually, it's your pride that I'm stiff-arming you for your pride, and I'm just using your child to judge you, or I'm using your husband to judge you, or I'm using your wife to judge you, or I'm using that boss to judge you. Everybody understand how that works? Yeah, God still resists the proud. But there's nothing like pride in the relationship between the parent and a child that discourages that child and provokes that child unto anger. In this sense, and specifically, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Hey, listen to me. Humility and the relationship with your children and my children is something that needs to be revisited every single day. Now, parental pride manifests itself in hundreds of ways, but probably no more clearly than an unwillingness to seek the forgiveness of our child. Why? Because I can't let my child know that I'm wrong, because if I'm wrong, I'm weak. That's pride. That's pride. Seeking forgiveness from a child is a sign of weakness, is what the devil told you that. I said the devil told you that. The devil told me that. You mean this little child? Yeah, you need to come to them. What, you're going to teach them Christ-likeness? What's age got to do with Christ-likeness? Yeah. Amen? You're going to teach... Wait a minute, listen. You mean to tell me there's not enough Christ in you to bow your knees and humble your heart and say, son, I was wrong for whatever it is you were wrong for, and I hurt you, and I'm asking you for your forgiveness. I'm not apologizing. I'm not giving a defense for what I did, because, see, humility has nothing to prove. Pride has everything to prove. And listen, you go and you want to fake forgiveness with your child, and you go in pride, you're just teaching them how to be more like you. Are you with me? But all that's doing is provoking them unto anger and to discouragement. You see, because pride convinces us that seeking forgiveness displays weakness. That is so untrue. Humility convinces us that seeking forgiveness displays a great strength, and it models the very character of Christ. We are going to sin inevitably. Your children already know before you sin that you're not perfect. They already know that you're not perfect. What you faking for? They already know that you're not perfect, all right? Now listen, and because of that, we need to humbly seek their forgiveness when we sin against them. When we sin against them. And by the way, another reason why we ought to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We want to instruct that in our children. They need to see that in us. Amen? We need to do that. Now, those are just seven reasons. Now I want to try to wrap this thing up with this last phrase, which probably stands to be preached by itself. We don't want to stir our children up to the things that we just preached against. But we do want to stir them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see that? That's what we want to do. Nurture, training the child. That's what the phrase is. These are some things that we want to avoid, but these are some things that we actually want to train them in. You see how that works? Now, we're getting into depth Wednesday on some things, I mean, just for the parenting series. But listen, the word nurture has to do with this right here. It has to do with training the child. In other words, this is what we do to the child. We train the child. This is what we do to the child. The word nurture means to bring up or to train up. All right? Now, but it says we want to nurture them in the Lord and we want to admonish them in the Lord. So we nurture the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All right? So when we nurture them, it needs to be in the Lord. And when we admonish them, it needs to be in the Lord. What is the difference between nurture and admonish? Nurture is specifically what we're going to do to them. All right? While taking into account still how they're put together. Because the truth of the matter is, when you think nurture, you've got to understand some things about the person that's being nurtured, or you're not going to be able to effectively nurture them. Right. Everybody understand that? So that word nurture communicates all of that. But then admonition just means this. It's the word that we get for counsel. So admonition is what you're going to say to the child. So it's a twofold thing here. Both of these needs to be in the Lord. I need to do some things to the child that encourages him in the Lord, but I also need to say some things to him that encourages him in the Lord. Nurture and admonish. The word admonish, it just means to warn. We're always warning our children. We need to warn. We're not talking about threatening, and we're talking about warning. We're talking about putting here. We're talking about setting their mind right. Same passage, same word, I believe, used in the book of Colossians, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Everybody understand that? Listen, by what we do to them and by what we say to them. All right? This is what it is. Listen, this is what is happening with the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking these heathen Ephesians who would stir their children up in the wrong ways. Let me give you some consistency here. Let me give you some goals that you can have for your family that are going to be in the Lord, and that's going to put off your disobedience and put off your disorderliness. Remember, we talked about that this morning, and that's going to bring your family into order and bring your family into obedience. Nurture and admonition, all right? So please understand that right there. And listen, here's what God understood, and this is why He gave the commandment. He did not leave it up to any other institute to bring your child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not the church, although the church helps. The family is still the first institution. God never flopped it over. Everybody understand how that works? The school and society, people say, well, it takes a village to raise a child. I don't really know about that. I just know that what we got right here is that God places the emphasis squarely on the shoulders of the parents to raise their children up in the things of God. And I don't know about this whole village. I don't think I want the village raising my kids. Now, you may feel different about that, and I'm not saying that out of fear. Listen, here's what's going on in the village, all right? There's kids up there that age listening to, whoa, you know what I'm talking about? I don't want the village raising anything that I got, all right? You know what I'm saying? Now, so nurture and admonition, but listen to me, what is the most important thing that a child could be educated in? In the Lord. No. I say we spend a lot of time investing in our kids. We spend a lot of the time investing in our kids, but we spend little time investing in our kids the best things. Did you hear what I said? I said we spend a lot of time investing a lot of things in our kids, But we spend very little time investing the best things in our kids. And listen, if God said it, it stands. The best thing that our children can be educated in, the best thing that our children can be taught in deed and in word, is in the things of the Lord. Now, God says that. All right? Listen to me. God says, listen, there's some things that need to be put off, and our mind needs to be restructured about some things right here. Hey, Dad. Hey, Mom. Your children need to be nurtured. Your children need to be admonished in the Lord. Listen to me. The unbelievers, the atheists, and the infidels, here's what they're going to tell you. Listen to me. This is what they're going to tell you. They're never going to shut up about this until God comes and puts down final judgment. They're going to tell you this right here. No, you ought to let that child form his own opinions. Listen to me. Listen to me. Now, listen. Here's the thing about hypocrites. The word hypocrite means inconsistent use of logic. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. So now, wait a minute. So they say, let your child grow up and form his own opinion. But every infidel, they don't let their child form their own opinion about work. They teach them how to work. They teach them to get an education. They teach them how to work, get money. Is that right? You know what infidels are? Hypocrites. You know what unbelievers are? Hypocrites. You know what atheists are? Hypocrites. They can't stand hypocrites, but they're the biggest ones. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. I'd much rather be with the hypocrites that's trying to get close to God than the ones that's outside calling the ones inside hypocrites. I used to think differently about that. I don't think it like that anymore. Listen, we all got some manners of inconsistency in our life. But listen, ain't no need in standing out there saying everybody in there are hypocrites. These are the biggest hypocrites. Yeah. Don't train them in religion. Let them form their own opinions. Well, go ahead and let that 30-year-old form his own opinion. He decide he don't want to get a job. Go ahead and let that 30-year-old grow up and don't teach him anything about managing money. Let him form his own opinion about it. Who does that? Everybody with me? The infidels preach to you, don't be forcing no religion on your kids. And God says the very best things is nurturing admonition in the Lord. Listen, we're going to have to part with the infidels, part with the atheists, and get on par with Jesus. Amen. And that's exactly what it says. Listen, when we allow our children to grow up without any instruction in religion, and when I say religion, I mean it in this context, in the Lord. So I'm using religion in a good sense, all right? I know I'm normally bad. I'm using it in a good sense. Listen, when we allow them to grow up without any religion, it's no different than you planting a garden and just allowing that garden to just do whatever it is it's going to do. Is that right or is that wrong? Now, who does that? Who wants to produce a good garden and does that? Who allows that garden to go off and form its own opinion? You know what? That garden ain't going to decide what weeds to be in there and what weeds not to be in there. Them weeds going to choke that garden. And the weeds of this world are going to choke your kid unless you teach them something. Nurture and admonition in the Lord. Hey, by the way, listen, those infidels, you know what? They teach their kids how to behave in company and in public. Right? They don't let them form an opinion about how they ought to do out in public. They're hypocrites, are they not? Are they not hypocrites? Listen, and those teachings don't corrupt the mind of your children. So why would instruction in the best things corrupt the mind of your children? Amen? But listen, that responsibility falls squarely on you and squarely on me. All right? Listen, the infidel, he teaches his children opinion about religion. How? By the negative comments that he makes. He's not opposed to teaching kids about religion. You see what I'm saying? He teaches his kid about religion through his prayerlessness. He teaches his kid about religion through his lack of going to church. You see what I'm saying? And so we're going to instruct our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? They need to see you pray. They need to see you read your Bible. They need to see you go to church. They don't need to see you. You don't need to send your kids to church. You need to conduct them to church.
Amen.
Did you hear what I'm saying? Do you see the difference? Now, y'all, no. Oh, I hate this. I mean, I've heard it many times. You knock on some door, some lady answers the door. She's willing to send her kids off to church. She says, yes, they need church because they got the devil in them. The woman say that about her own kids, but she won't go to church. I say, in this case, I'm glad the devil's staying at home. All right, you know what I'm saying? Right? No, we don't need to send them to church. We need to lead them to church. Yep. You see what we need to guarantee here? Let me just say this to the teachers. Amen. You know what? When children come here from their homes, there needs to be a guarantee that they're going to be encouraged in the things of God and taught the things of God. We don't need to be playing around with that right there. I said when they come in there and they in the nursery and a little church of Jude, they need to listen. The parents need to have the confidence. These churches are going to be instructed in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you need to be doing it at home. So it's a tag team type deal here. Everybody understand what's going on here? Yep, we need that. We don't need to be playing around with that. We certainly don't need to be playing around with that. Yep. We don't want to teach our children to just establish their values on their own time when they go up. No, we don't do that. Listen, and by the way, if we don't teach our children, somebody else is going to teach them. The infidels know that. As a matter of fact, they don't want their children instructed in religion and in things of God. So guess what? They're going to spend time teaching them against that. Because they know that if they don't teach them anything, somebody's going to reach them with something. Period. Enough with the infidels and their foolishness, right? Religion in the things of the Lord is the most important subject that you can instruct. Listen, it is the most important subject. It is the most important subject. All right? And God says, I am requiring this of the parents to bring up their children and the nurture and admonition of this most important subject that they could be instructed in. This most important subject. You understand that? This is what it is. We cannot neglect this. We need to instruct our children in this. Yes, that's what we need to do. We need to teach them by example. We need to teach them, listen, to have values. But all teaching is valueless if there's no example to follow. All right? Now, we need to pray for God to give us divine help. We certainly need that. We need to pray for the salvation of the souls of our children. Why? Because we're trying to instruct them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The best things. The best person. Amen? So we don't want to provoke them, but we don't want to provoke them unto wrath and discouragement, but we do want to provoke them in our nurture and admonition of them. All right? This is the responsibility. Now, we understand we're in our passage of Scripture. We're in a series on Wednesday, and we're going to try to help maybe dig in that idea of nurture and admonition and lay that out a little bit more. But listen to me, parents tonight, hey, why don't you think? Let me challenge you this, and we're done. Let me challenge you this right here. Where is it in your life that you are prone, if you just be honest, where you are prone to say, you know what? Man, I'm quite discouraging to my child in this area. I provoke my child unto wrath in this area. You see what I'm saying? You need to ask yourself that. And you need God's divine enablement. You need to repent. And you need the enabling of God so that you're not singing the same old song. So that we're not singing the same old song. Right? We don't have time. Time is short. We don't have time. We don't need to lose any more children to wrath and discouragement. We don't need to break any more of our children. Amen? Because of your sin and our unwillingness to be like Christ. Because that's really all this is. Our children's wrath and discouragement is an indictment on our unchristlikeness. So, Father, help us. And thank you for this day. You help us to do right. You help us with our children. You give commandments to the children. You give commandments to the parents. I pray, God, that we would be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I pray that we would believe the Word of God and receive it as the Word of God, not as the Word of men. Would you help us, Father? I thank you for the parents in here and for the parents to be. And God, we need your help. If we would be honest, we need your help. We don't want to provoke our children unto wrath. We don't want to discourage them. We don't want to break or kill their spirit. We don't want them to walk around feeling hopeless like they cannot do anything right or they just can't get things together. Lord, if they feel like that, they didn't get that from you. They got that from us. And we need you to forgive us for that. We need your help. We need to make things right with our children when we have been lifted up in pride and not willing to humble our hearts and ask them for forgiveness. Would you please help us, Father? We need to encourage them in godliness, not goodness. We need to encourage them to allow God to work in their hearts to produce the goodness that we cannot produce with all of our rules, Father. We need to be real and not hypocrites. We're not perfect, but we still can be real. Would you forgive us for being two-faced, for being inconsistent, for being hypocrites? We need to act in patience and not anger, Father. Would you please forgive us for being angry and acting in anger and, Lord, passing on an angry spirit to our children, Lord God. Would you please forgive us for that right there? And God, I pray that we would stop wasting our time investing and instructing our kids in things that are not the best things, Father. Would you forgive us for that? Would you help us to nurture and admonish them in the things that pertain to you, Lord Jesus Christ? Would you help us? You didn't call us to save them. You'll save them. You called us to live the gospel, to preach and teach the gospel with our lips and with our lives. Would you help us to be mindful of that? And for our children in here that are not born again by the Spirit, oh, I pray that we would plant seeds by our obedience unto Thee, and You would help us, Father. You would save our children. Lord, I lift the children up that are not saved, and I thank You for them even, that in time You're going to save them. I pray, and we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.